Now we're going to turn together to the passage of Scripture that this hymn is based upon that we've just been singing, and that's the book of Isaiah, chapter number 49. Isaiah chapter 49, and we're going to read together from the very first verse of the chapter down to verse number 17. Isaiah chapter 49, and we'll read from verse number 1. Of the chapter, Isaiah 49, reading from verse number 1. Listen, O isles, unto me, and hearken, ye people from far. The Lord hath called me from the womb, from the bowels of my mother hath he made mention of my name, and he hath made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand hath he hid me, and made me a polished shaft. In his quiver hath he hid me. And said unto me, Thou art my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified. Then I said, I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for naught and in vain. Yet surely my judgment is with the Lord, and my work with my God. And now, saith the Lord, that formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob again unto him, though Israel be not gathered, yet shall I be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. And he said, It is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant, to raise up the tribes of Jacob, and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth. Thus saith the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel, and his Holy One, to him whom man despiseth, to him whom the nation abhorreth, to be a servant of rulers, kings shall see and arise, princes also shall worship, because of the Lord that is faithful, and the Holy One of Israel, and he shall choose thee. Thus saith the Lord, In an acceptable time have I heard thee, and in a day of salvation have I helped thee, and I will preserve thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people to establish the earth, to cause to inherit the desolate heritages, that thou mayest say to the prisoners, Go forth, to them that are in darkness, show yourselves. They shall feed in the ways, and their pastures shall be in all high places. They shall not hunger nor thirst, neither shall the heat nor sun smite them. For he that hath mercy on them shall lead them, even by the springs of water shall he guide them. And I will make all my mountains a way, and my highway shall be exalted. Behold, these shall come from far and lo, these from the north and from the west, and these from the land of Sinim. Sing, O heavens, and be joyful, O earth. Break forth into singing, O mountains, for the Lord hath comforted his people and will have mercy upon his afflicted. But Zion said, The Lord hath forsaken me, and my Lord hath forgotten me. Can a woman forget her sucking child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, she may forget, yet will I not forget thee. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me. Thy children shall make haste, thy destroyers, and they that made thee waste shall go forth of thee. And we know that God will bless the public reading of his precious and inspired word to all of our hearts this morning. for his own sake and for his own glory. If you could turn again, please, to Genesis 49, I'd like just to draw your attention afresh to the words found at the beginning of verse number 15. Continuing our series on the family, the Christian home, and just the first part of verse number 15, can a woman forget her sucking child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? I want to especially this morning to address those who in the meeting today are mothers. I want to speak to those who are mothers, perhaps even grandmothers within the congregation, and to seek to encourage you as we consider what the Word of God has to say about the subject of motherhood. Now let's unite our hearts and pray for God's help and for God's blessing as we consider this important subject this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee today for the privilege of calling upon the very God of heaven and earth. We thank Thee that Thou art almighty, and Thou art all-knowing. Thou dost know the things that are seen and the things that are unseen. Thou dost know, Lord, the things that have gone before and the things that are still to come. And we thank Thee, Lord, that we can cast ourselves upon Thy mercy and upon Thy grace. We thank Thee, Lord, that Thy grace is sufficient for every hour of every day. Every experience in life, the Lord is able to give sufficient grace. And, O God, we pray for those today who are mothers. We pray, Lord, for those who are sons and daughters, that Thou wilt give grace, O God, to realize the great sufficiency that there is in the storehouses of heaven to lead us on through this pilgrim world. We pray, Lord, for this, Lord, time together this morning. Thou wouldst pour out Thy Spirit upon us, that we might hear the voice of the Lord. We pray, O God, that Thou wilt encourage every mother. And grant, O God, today that our children might be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of our children. Bring our sons from afar and our daughters from the east and from the west into the great family and fold of God. And we pray especially today, Lord, that whenever at last we reach eternity shore, that the circle, the family circle, will be unbroken, and that our families might be united in Christ when all is said and done. Hear us, Lord, we pray, and give to me now, Lord, Thy help, physically, emotionally, but most of all spiritually. I pray for the anointing of the Holy Ghost, and I pray that Thou wouldst hide me behind the cross. I pray in the Saviour's name. Amen. It is my deep-seated conviction this morning that the greatest earthly friend that any person can have is perhaps that of a godly mother. There is no love like the love of a Christian mother. There is no care like the care of a Christian mother. No one who so understands her children. There's no one who has so much compassion, that expresses so much concern, that bears so many burdens, and that offers so many sincere and earnest prayers as that of a godly mother. And I would encourage every child and every young person this morning in this meeting to treat your mother well. Honor her. Hold her in the highest esteem. Respect her. Love her. And never break your mother's heart. You will never fully realize the worth of your mother until at last she has gone to glory. You will never realize until you reach eternity yourself just how much time, how much money, how much love, how much devotion, and how much care and prayer that your mother invested in your life. Now I trust that even this morning we might discover afresh that wonderful truth expounded in Proverbs chapter 31, that a godly mother or a virtuous woman, her price is far above rubies. It is said of John Wesley, the founder of Methodism, that on one occasion he said, "I learned more about Christianity from my mother than from all the theologians in England." And friends, this morning the Bible has much to say about the subject of motherhood. From Genesis to Revelation, we discover that God is interested, yes, in individuals, but God is interested in the family unit, and God is especially interested in children and in young people, and therefore God is supremely interested in motherhood. And there are many examples in Scripture of great, gracious, godly mothers. Every single one of them worthy of our study and our attention and our esteem. And I want to speak today upon the subject, model mothers, or models for motherhood. And don't understand me whenever I use that word model. I'm not speaking about a mother that looks like something out of a fashion magazine or out of a shop window, but I use the word model in the sense of that being a standard to be imitated. A role model, in other words, model mothers. And this morning we're going to consider just three model mothers from Scripture. And the first one is found in the book of Exodus, chapter number 2. The mother of Moses, Jochebed, and we're going to consider Jochebed, and we're going to think about a mother's trial and a mother's trust. A mother's trial and trust as we think about this first model mother in Scripture, the mother of Moses, Jochebed, a mother's trial and trust. Now, Jochebed was the mother of Moses. And Moses was the great leader of the children of Israel for 40 years as they journeyed through the wilderness. Moses lived to be 120 years of age. He spent 40 years in Egypt, 40 years in the world. He spent 40 years in the backside of the desert, 40 years in the wilderness. He spent 40 years in the work of God, leading the children of Israel into and to the very brink of the promised land. And I believe as we look at the life of Moses, much of what Moses came to be as a great man of God was molded at the knees of his mother. Now, Jochebed, the mother of Moses, was a woman who displayed tremendous faith in the midst of great adversity. Her trial is seen in verse number 22 of Exodus chapter 1. "And Pharaoh charged all his people, saying, 'Every son that is born, ye shall cast into the river, and every daughter ye shall save alive.'" And then on into chapter 2, "And there went a man of the house of Levi," that was the priestly tribe, "and took to wife a daughter of Levi, and a woman conceived and bare a son." Now these verses that we have read here, they speak of intense trial. Here is a woman, and she has received news that Pharaoh is going to take every son that is born to a Hebrew woman, and right as that son is born into this world, as soon as he finds it, he is going to cast that little boy into the river Nile. And now Jochebed marries a man by the name of Amram. She falls pregnant, and whenever she gives birth, she discovers that she has given birth to a beautiful, goodly child, a baby boy. And thinking about the edict that has been passed, she knows that from his birth, this little boy's life is under threat from Pharaoh. And Pharaoh was the god or the king of Egypt. In the Bible, Egypt is a picture of the world. And Pharaoh is a type of the god of this world, the devil himself. And so there's a very real threat, a very real trial in the life of Jochebed. Her little boy has got hot on its tail, an enemy that wants to destroy it from the very moment that that little child is born. And every single one of us today who are parents have to recognize that our children are being born into a world, and there's a God in this world that wants not only to destroy their lives, but to rob them of their soul's salvation. The Bible says that the thief cometh not for to kill, and to steal, and to destroy. But Jesus said, I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. Now, Jochebed realizes that this little boy, Moses, is not big enough or old enough to defend himself. And so she has responsibility to care for him and to look after him. And that is something that she seeks to do with all of the ability that God has given her. And all of us today who have got children have a tremendous responsibility to seek to protect our children, to guide them, to govern them, and to protect them from the evil influences of this world and from the God of this world who wants to destroy them. And so it says in chapter 2 and in verse number 2 of Exodus that the woman conceived and bare a son. And when she saw him, that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. What's she trying to do? Well, she's trying to shelter Moses, protect Moses from Pharaoh, from the world, and from Pharaoh's godless armies. And we must seek to do the same as parents. We need to shelter our children. We need to protect our children. We need to cover our children, but you cannot do that forever. You will discover that as a mother yourself. You cannot hide your children forever. It says in verse number 3, when she could no longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes. You see, little Moses began to teethe. He began to make a lot of noise. He began to crawl around. She couldn't hide him forever. She couldn't put him to sleep day and night. There were times whenever he would cry. He would be hungry. He would tease. She would need to bring him out and feed him. She could not hide him forever. And there's no way on this world that we can hide our children forever. Yes, we need to protect them. Yes, we need to shelter them. But we cannot hide them forever. There will come a time whenever their eyes will be open to all of the things that the world has to offer. There will be times whenever their ears are open to all of the philosophies and principles that this world will throw at them. And we cannot hide them forever. And so with bringing children into this world, it brings great trial to the hearts and to the lives of fathers, but perhaps especially to mothers, because there's no care or concern, perhaps, like that of a mother. We live in a society where children are being exposed to more influence from the world and from the devil than ever before. I believe that with all of my heart. Children now, from their earliest days, are exposed to television, and there are things being aired on television before 9 o'clock, right throughout the course of the day, that perhaps have never been aired before. Children are being exposed to the internet. Things like Facebook, and you can have all of the different tabs to shelter your children from evil influences online. But things inevitably will get through. What are we going to do? What are we going to do whenever our children are exposed to so much? Jochebed had a trial. And maybe you're a mother today and you are facing that same trial with your children. Well, we see not only her trial, but we also see her trust. Because verse number 3 says, when she could no longer hide him, she's facing up to reality. This little boy is going to grow up. I can't hide him forever. I've done what I can, but now I need to do something more. And she took for him an ark of bulrushes, and daubed it with slime and with pitch, and put the child therein, And she laid it in the flags by the river's brink. Now this looked like foolishness. This looked like recklessness. This looked like complete abandonment. She's just taking the little boy. She makes an ark of bulrushes. She covers it with pitch, which is like a tar-like substance that you would use to tar the road, so to speak. And she covers it with pitch, and she maybe makes it comfortable. She puts her little boy inside. She puts a lid on it. She goes down to the River Nile. She puts the ark in the river, and she pushes it out. And maybe it looks reckless. It looks foolish. But whenever we read in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, we read about the faith of Moses' parents. And so we know, therefore, that Jochebed, the mother of Moses, was acting by faith. And what is faith other than a response to what we believe is the will of God for our lives as revealed by his word? I believe that Jochebed is acting here in faith. The Bible tells us that she was a woman of faith in Hebrews 11. The Bible says that by faith she hid Moses. And I believe it was by faith that she made this little ark of bulrushes, and by faith she just put Moses into the river, and by faith she gave him over. Now this little ark, like the ark that Noah built, was a type of salvation. There were three arks that we read about in the Old Testament. There was Noah's ark, and that spoke of the salvation of a family. There was the Ark of the Covenant, that spoke essentially of the salvation of God's covenant people. And then there was this little ark of bulrushes that speaks of the salvation of one individual, that individual being Moses. And so what Jochebed essentially is doing, she's taking her little boy, she's putting him into this ark, and she is trusting God and God alone to preserve the life of the child, and to lead the child, and to keep the child, and ultimately to save the child. Jochebed is trusting God with Moses' life, his future, and with his very soul. You see, she believes in a God who is almighty. She believes in a God who loves Moses more than she does. She believes that God has a plan and a purpose for his life. And she believes that God is able to keep that which she has committed unto him against the evil day. So we need to trust God in all of our trials. And this isn't reckless abandonment. This is steadfast resolution that I am going to trust the Lord. And it wasn't until she gave this burden, this trial, this little boy 100% over to the Lord and got her hands off and said, Lord, nevertheless, not as I will, but as thy will be done, that God began to work. And God brought things full circle, and God brought Moses right back to her doorstep. And God made Moses the man that God wanted Moses to be. So Jochebed, we see a mother's trial and trust. We see her fears, but we also see her faith. The second mother that I want to consider this morning is Hannah. She's found in 1 Samuel chapter 1. And in Hannah we have an example of a mother's prayer, a mother's promise, and a mother's provision. Hannah was the mother of Samuel, Israel's great prophet. And Hannah was a praying mother. 1 Samuel chapter 1 is one of the greatest chapters, I believe, in Scripture concerning the prayers of God's people, the prayers of the church. 1 Samuel chapter 1, we see Hannah's prayer. Notice her barrenness in verse number 2. Speaks about a man called Elkanah. He had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah. The name of the other was Penina. Penina had children, but Hannah had no children. Verse number 5 says that he loved Hannah But the Lord had shut up her womb. Here was a woman who was barren. Here's a woman who is fruitless. And in this bride, we see a picture of the church. And the church, without divine intervention, will always be barren, will always be fruitless. And there was nothing that Hannah wanted more than a child. And that led to her brokenness, her bitterness, and her burden. It says in verse number 10, she was in bitterness of soul. Now, she was not bitter against God, but she, in a sense, was in mourning. And it's very important in our lives, whenever things aren't going our way, and we are not getting what we want, and we are going through times of barrenness, that while there might be bitterness in our souls, a sense of loss, a sense of mourning, a sense of grief, it's vital that we are not bitter against the Lord. We read about God's servant Job in Job chapter 1, verse 22, having lost his family, his farm, his finance, even his wife is beginning to speak against him. And the Bible says, in all this, Job did not sin, neither did he charge God foolishly. That means that Job did not charge God with foolishness. Job did not come before the Lord and say, Lord, you have got it wrong. Yes, he was in bitterness of soul. Yes, he was in mourning. Yes, he was in grief. But he did not at one occasion come and say, God, you have got it wrong. Neither did Hannah. She was in bitterness of soul. But rather than being bitter against the Lord, it led her to beseech the Lord that the Lord would intervene in her situation. And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. She became, even before giving birth to Samuel, she became a praying mother. She was a model mother whenever it came to the place of prayer. And there's no greater blessing, I believe, in all the world than having a praying mother. Its worth can never be underestimated. Billy Sunday, the American evangelist, related a story of a medical doctor that he knew by the name of Dr. Armstrong. One occasion, Dr. Armstrong went to the home of believing parents early in the morning. Father was away to work, but mother was upstairs, and the only daughter that was left at home went to answer the door. She saw Dr. Armstrong standing at the door with his black doctor's bag. Dr. Armstrong said, "Is your mother in?" The mother was in, but immediately the girl said, "Has somebody died?" "No, nobody's died." "Are you sick?" "No, I'm not sick." "Are you hurt? Are you injured?" "No, I'm not hurt or injured," replied Dr. Armstrong. "Is anybody else sick or hurt or injured that needs my mother?" "No, not so." "Well, then you will have to wait, Mr. Armstrong, until 10 o'clock. For my mother prays every day of the week from 9 o'clock to 10 o'clock. And unless there's a death, an injury, or some sickness that immediately needs to be tended to, my mother can't see anybody until 10 o'clock. Dr. Armstrong smiled and came into the home. 10 o'clock arrived. He was sitting in the living room. And just after 10 o'clock, the living room door opened. And that little girl's mother came into the living room. Dr. Armstrong said that her face was aglow with the presence of God. He said, "I was no longer surprised that two of her sons were in seminary training for the ministry. And her eldest daughter was already on the mission field." Mother, get on your knees and pray for your children. Hannah prayed for her children before they were even born, and it led to great blessing. Here's a woman who was barren, broken, burdened, and yet besought the Lord. And all of her pain and sorrow was turned into great blessing, because it says in verse number 20 that she bare a son and called his name Samuel, saying, "Because I have asked him of the Lord." In fact, she got the assurance that her prayer would be answered even before little Samuel was ever born. And then you go on and you see her promise. Her promise initially is seen in verse number 11. And she took a Nazarite vow. She said, Lord, if you will remember my affliction, remember me, not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall come no razor upon his head. She took a Nazarite vow. From his born, Lord, never will a razor come upon his head. His long hair shall be a badge of the consecration of his mother, and subsequently of the child, unto the Lord. And whenever the child was born, she kept her vow, she kept her promise, and she lent him to the Lord as long as he liveth. Verse 28, he shall be lent to the Lord, and he worshipped the Lord there in Shiloh. She made a promise. Having offered a prayer, seen the answer to her prayer, having made a promise, she then kept her promise, recognizing that children are an heritage of the Lord. Like Jochebed before her, she gave her boy completely over unto the Lord. She kept her promise. And the Lord honored that promise. And the Lord raised out of that promise a prophet. Now let me ask you, mother, this morning, was there a time in your life, maybe before the Lord ever gave you a child, that you made a promise? Lord, if you give me children, I promise that I will seek to bring them up in the fear and the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And whatever the will of God is for their life, should you want them to be a housewife, a school teacher, a missionary, an evangelist, a preacher, whatever it is, I will fully give them over to the Lord, and I will pray for them every day. I will read the scriptures with them. I will warn them. I will love them. I will provide for them. Have you done all of those things? Have you kept your vows unto the Lord? Hannah kept hers. I see a mother's prayers. I see a mother's promise. I also see a mother's provision. I believe with all my heart that as long as little Samuel was at his mother's knee, she sought to provide for his spiritual needs. You see, the Bible tells us that the woman abode in her home in verse number 23 and gave her son suck until she had weaned him. And whenever little Hannah's big enough to stand on his own two feet, she's going to take him to the temple at Shiloh and he's going to serve the Lord. But those formative years, little Samuel was always found close to his mother's breast. And I believe that in those formative years, Hannah prayed for him. I believe she preached to him what she knew to be true. I believe she related the providence of God in her life. And I believe she sought as best she could, even as Jochebed did whenever Moses was returned to her by Pharaoh's daughter, she sought to provide for the spiritual needs of her children. And I believe, therefore, as little Moses went to live in Egypt, and as little Samuel went to live in Shiloh, the earliest memories that they had were the memories of godly, praying mothers. Now, the best friend that I had was a godly mother. She's still alive. Godliest woman that I knew. I'm saying there's probably a lot more women that were more godly than my mother, but up until I got married, the most godly woman that I knew was my mother. Wasn't a theologian, wasn't a missionary, wasn't evangelist, wasn't a preacher. But some of the earliest memories that I have as a little boy, maybe before going to school or during the summer holidays, sometime after breakfast, was to see my mother's door open maybe just a few inches and to see her sitting on a little bench in her bedroom with an open Bible and maybe some other devotional book, maybe just for a short time, but consistently every morning reading her Bible and spending time in prayer. And the influence of that is eternal. And mothers this morning in the meeting, I wonder, do your children have that privilege of seeing that same thing in their home? I believe she sought to provide for his material needs, because we read in 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse number 19, having said that Samuel ministered before the Lord, being a child girded with a linen ephod, moreover his mother made him a little coat and brought it to him from year to year when she came up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. She made him a little coat. She sought to provide for the physical needs of her son. But far beyond that, more important in her mind was his spiritual needs. Model mothers. Jochebed, a mother's trial and a mother's trust. Hannah, a mother's prayer, a mother's promise, and a mother's provision. The last mother that I want you to consider is perhaps the greatest mother of all. Luke chapter 1. And that is the mother of our Lord, Mary. A mother's dedication and a mother's devotion. Luke chapter 1 and verse number 43 describes Mary as being the mother of our Lord. If those within the Roman Catholic religion have been guilty of elevating Mary to a role that she's not given in Scripture, perhaps those within nominal Christianity and Protestantism have been guilty of bringing Mary down to a place where perhaps she doesn't deserve. Because the Bible says that Mary was the mother of our Lord. Verse 28 of Luke chapter 1. The angel Gabriel said unto Mary, Hail, thou art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women. Now I believe whenever you consider Mary, the first thing that I see in the life of Mary as a young mother is her dedication. Can you imagine the stigma and the shame for a young Jewess to be found pregnant outside of wedlock? Can you imagine the shame that would have brought to her? Can you imagine the misunderstanding that Mary expressed whenever she said to the angel, after the angel said she would bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus? And she says, how can these things be? Seeing I know not a man. Mary was a virgin, there's no doubt about that. And the angel said, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of the Highest. And she knew full well that if the will of God comes to pass in my life, I am going to be despised and I am going to be misunderstood by the world. And yet she was dedicated to the will of God for her life. And whenever the little boy was born, the Lord Jesus Christ was born into this world by the power of the Holy Ghost through the womb of the Virgin Mary, and they took the little boy to the temple. Simeon said to her in Luke chapter 2 verse number 35, that being the mother of the Lord, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also. Mary, understand this, that if you're going to be dedicated to the life of this boy and to the will of God for your life, there's going to be a lot of pain and there's going to be a lot of suffering. She was still dedicated to being the very best mother that she could be for the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, whenever the world had despised and rejected him and nailed him naked to a cross, amongst the very few that were found in that crowd that day who were not laughing, who were not spitting, who were not mocking, was Mary, the mother of our Lord. You see, she was completely dedicated to being a mother. She realized that the most noble calling in all the world under God is to be, perhaps, a mother. Never despise motherhood. If the calling of God in your life is to remain at home and to raise a family. That is a high calling indeed. Margaret Thatcher said this. Heard it in the news just last week, that in the 1980s, she feared that Britain was becoming a crash society. Now, there are certain things that Margaret Thatcher said and did that I don't necessarily agree with, but there's a lot of what she said and did and stood for that I do agree with. At least I admire her steadfastness to stick to principles that she believed. And certainly it is true, even today, 30 years after that statement was made, that Britain, in a very large capacity, is becoming a crash society, where motherhood somehow is despised and undermined as being a lesser lifestyle, whenever the Bible elevates motherhood to one of the highest callings in the world. Now, the book of Proverbs, chapter 31, indicates that being a woman is a noble calling. And Proverbs 31 encourages women to be industrious. It says there in Proverbs 31, verse number 13, "She seeketh wool and flax, she worketh willingly with her hands. She is like the merchant ship, she bringeth her food from afar. She riseth also while it is yet night, giveth meat to her household and a portion to her maidens. She considereth a field and buyeth it. With the fruit of her hands she planteth a vineyard. She girdeth her loins with strength, she strengtheneth her arms. She perceiveth that merchandise is good. Her candle goeth not out by night. She layeth her hands to the spindle, and her hands hold the distaff. She stretcheth out her hands to the poor, yea, she reacheth forth her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. She maketh herself coverings, her clothing is silk and purple." And it goes on to say, verse 24, "She maketh fine linen and selleth it. She delivereth girdles unto the merchant. Strength and honor are her clothing, and she shall rejoice in time to come." Verse 27, "She looketh well to the ways of her household and eateth not the bread of idleness." The Bible does not say that women should not be industrious. Rather, it encourages it. But a mother needs to be dedicated more than any other thing to the welfare of her children. Verse 28 of Proverbs 31 says, "Her children, arise and call her blessed." And Mary was dedicated to being the very best mother that she could possibly be. Even whenever everybody else had rejected Jesus Christ, she was dedicated to being his mother. I read this poem during the week. "Nobody knows the work it makes to keep the home together. Nobody knows the steps it takes. Nobody knows but mother. Nobody listens to childhood woes, which kisses only smother. Nobody's pained by naughty blows. Nobody knows but mother. Nobody knows the sleepless care bestowed on baby brother. Nobody knows of tender care. Nobody knows but mother. Nobody knows of the lessons taught of loving one another. Nobody knows of patience sought. Nobody knows but mother. Nobody knows of anxious fears, lest darlings may not weather the storms of life in after years. Nobody knows but mother. Nobody knows of the tears that start, the grief she'd gladly smother. Nobody knows of the breaking heart. Nobody knows but mother. Nobody clings to the wayward child, though scorned by every other. Leads it so gently from pathways wild. Nobody knows but mother. Nobody knows of the hourly prayer for him, our erring brother, pride of her heart, once so pure and fair. Nobody knows but mother. Nobody kneels at the throne above to thank the heavenly Father for the sweetest gift, a mother's love. Nobody can but mother. I see all of those things in Mary, in her devotion and in her dedication. Mary's position as mother was unique. She was the mother of the Lord. She was not the mother of his deity, but she was the earthly instrument raised up by God to be the mother of his humanity. Her devotion was seen to her children. She stood by him continually, even unto the death, but her devotion is also seen to her God. Right from the very beginning, whenever the angel Gabriel indicated something of the will of God for her life, with all of the pain and with all of the trial that that would bring, Mary said in Luke 1:38, "Behold the handmaid of the Lord." That's just like saying, "Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. Be it unto me according to thy word." And the angel departed from her. What is she saying? She's saying, "Well, Lord, whatever the will of God for my life is, whatever the word of God dictates for me, be it unto me according to thy word. I am a yielded instrument. I am a yielded vessel." And she was entirely committed, devoted to doing the will of God for her life. And her family saw that in her. And her devotion was seen as she stood that day at Calvary amidst a mocking crowd, fulfilling the will of God right until the bitter end. Mother, you will never tell the worth that your children will experience. If you're a mother like Jochebed, who has many trials and yet a great trust, if you can be a mother like Hannah, mother of prayer, a mother of promise, and a mother who provides, if you can be like Mary, a mother that is dedicated and a mother that is devoted, you can be a great model, role model for your children. In fact, the greatest role model perhaps that any child can have is that of a godly mother. Make every year count. So many people have said to us, whenever our children are young, to enjoy these days while they last. And you've only got a short window of opportunity in this world to influence your children for good. I finish with these words, a mother's heartache. It's not a Christian poem, but I believe it paints a clear picture of the worth of cherishing childhood days. A mother's heartache, I wish there were muddy tracks in the floor and a door going shut with a slam. I wish there were thumb marks all over the door and a hole in my pot of jam. I wish there were tops and toys to fix a broken window pane, a little old wagon and worn-out sled out in the storm and rain. I wish there were stockings to mend, a few little bumps to kiss, a little boy to send to school, for never a day dare he miss. I wish there were little boys to beg for cookies or raisins or pie. I wish my donuts would travel off the pantry shelf on the sly. But the days of these little tasks are gone. The days such care oppressed. There's a heartache that only a mother will own when the birds have all flown the nest. A longing heart only parents e'er know. A longing that's never guessed when loving hearts in young manhood's glow are planning for mother to rest. No thoughts of the memories of olden times have my boys grown so big and strong. Memories that come like sweet vesper chimes of the times when life was a song. They know not the hours that sometimes are spent. They guess not, these grown-up boys, that mother is silently looking o'er a box of their worn-out toys. And you can blame me or wonder instead if I long for these old-time joys, long for the years to turn back again when these men were just little boys. Model mothers, May God enable you to realize the worth of being a mother that loves God and loves the souls of your children. Let's pray together and seek the Lord in prayer.